Amen. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 12? That's on page 9 if you're using the red Bibles. And after very great promises that we saw in the beginning of chapter 12, Abraham is going to mess up in a really big way, and we have much to learn from this section. Brothers and sisters, before we read, let me pray for us. Father, would you help us now as we give our attention to your word? Lord, thank you for the gift of your word, for your revelation to us. And now we pray that you would illumine our hearts, that you would shine your light on your word, and that you would help us to see by it. Lord, this lamp to our way and this light to our path. Lord, would we live by your word, and would we see ourselves rightly? Would we see ourselves as wretched sinners, not different at all from Abram, and terribly in need of your grace? And, O Lord, would we see clearly from your word that you are pleased to pardon, to forgive, and to bless abundantly? Lord, we've come to you, the fountain of grace, for grace. So would you help us and meet with us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand for the reading of God's word from Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 10? Now there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, "I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake." When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you've done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Thus far the reading of God's holy word, and would he be praised. You may be seated. Will you eagerly open the case to your brand new phone? You take off the protective plastic layer and then immediately drop it on the ground. The boy opens his Christmas present. It's this new tiny little drone that he was so excited about it, and he immediately flies it in the fireplace. Or the teenage daughter cranks up her new beautiful car and immediately backs it into the mailbox. Just when we got started, immediately we have a problem. And that's a lot what it feels like to read Genesis chapter 12. God has poured out his blessings. He has given Abraham such great and beautiful promises in the first half of this chapter. And then immediately Abraham goes to show his character, that he is a fresh pagan who has been converted to the Lord and yet is still full of much sin. And so we see his foolishness on full display in this chapter. And yet, we see God's relentlessness. In the midst of Abram's foolishness, we see God's faithfulness, his kindness to this man. And it reminds us, brothers and sisters, thank him of his faithfulness to us and his patience with us. But we'll look at this section in two parts. And I want you first to see with me in verses 10 through 14, fear-driven decisions. Look there with me. Abram is first driven by famine. We only get the most basic information in verse 10. There was a famine in Canaan, and so Abram got out of there. Now, was this a good thing for him to do or a bad thing? The text doesn't tell us in simple language, but we know that God told Abram to go to Canaan, back up in verse 1. And Abram did just that. It's the land that God told Abram to dwell in. This was the promised place for his children. But as soon as the famine came, Abram left. Now, on the one hand, this is understandable. He needs to provide for his family. He needs to care for those under his charge. And yet, there's no mention of God telling him to move there. And there's no mention that Abram even prayed about this. And even more than that, it's suspicious where Abram went. He goes to Egypt. Israelites will be in Egypt for 430 years, a portion of that time as slaves. And when God freed them, their expression of not trusting God was often their desire to go back to Egypt. Moses is the author of Genesis, and he would have recognized this as usually what not trusting in God looks like. To not trust the Lord is this welling up of the desire to go to Egypt. Egypt was a fertile, abundant land, the Nile River running straight through, and it would overflow its bounds and feed the crops. And so it was a place of fertility. In so many ways, it's a natural place for Abram to go. And yet, to do so, it appears that Abram is abandoning those promises that God had for him. And we should recognize here, brothers and sisters, right out of the gate, we're confronted with this idea. Are we tempted to look for quick fixes as soon as things get hard for us? Now, in the coming verses, we'll talk about our temptation to outright sin in order to avoid suffering. But here, as Abraham leaves Canaan and goes down to Egypt, I want to point out our own tendency to weaken when things worsen. Why is it that we confess that our God is sovereign, that He is both willing to care for us and that He is able to? And yet when we are faced with difficulty, we are so prone to throw ourselves into worry and into anxiousness. Now, famine is a serious thing. Abram needs to have a plan, but his plan should start with prayer. And for you, perhaps you face your own kind of famines. Maybe it's a job loss. Maybe it's a recognition that your current work doesn't provide for you. Maybe it's a health concern that you've noticed, or a diagnosis that you've received, or some conflict that weighs heavily on your soul. And these all need to be planned for. They need to be addressed practically. And yet they also need to be prayed for. We need to bring our concerns before the throne of the living God. And the bigger our concerns, the bigger our prayers ought to be. We ought to bring others into those prayers. Our spouse, a trusted Christian friends, your elders, if you want it to remain private. But if you want to go bigger than that, bring it to a prayer meeting. Bring it to the church to join with you in prayer. When we face difficulty, we need to search diligently for answers. We need to find ways of addressing our problems. We also need to be searching the Scriptures. We also need to be seeking the Lord in prayer, because from Him and Him alone is our hope found. Abram flees. Brothers and sisters, when we face difficulty, let us flee first and foremost to the Lord and find help from Him. Well, if Abram's descent to Egypt isn't conclusive that he's living a fear-driven life, Abram's next decision is certainly and clearly sin. Abram recognizes, as they're getting closer to Egypt, another problem that maybe he hadn't thought about yet. And he comes up with a foolish solution to it. Now, he starts in verse 11 with a compliment to his wife. He starts so well, telling his wife how beautiful she is. And husbands, what a reminder for you to tell your wife how beautiful she is, to compliment her. This is part of nourishing and cherishing her, as the Scriptures tell us to do. But don't do the next part. It's like someone starting a high dive and it starts with such beautiful form, and then the guy just starts flailing all the way down until he crashes into the water. You are beautiful, Sarai. And that's a real liability for me. It's as if he says, the Egyptians are going to notice you. How could they not? And in this godless land that I brought us to, people will probably kill me to have you. And so what is his plan? It is for him to say that she is his sister and for her to say the same. Now, she's my sister is kind of true. Sarai has the same father that Abram does, different mother. That's not okay anymore, just to remind you. Leviticus 18 is very clear about this, and perhaps one of the reasons that that this is okay at this time is it's simply a necessity at this point in history, since creation starts with one family. But also, Abram is probably not intending to just give his wife up to another man. That's not the purpose, is to make her appear single so that she can marry someone else. No, Abram thinks that he's being very clever. Isn't this often how we start to get ourselves in trouble, when we think we're being very clever? If someone wanted to take Sarai as their wife, they would need to ask permission from her brother. So Abram thinks that he's thought of a pretty good fail-safe. If someone approached him saying, I want to marry your sister, he'd say, oh, that's a very interesting idea. And then he would drag his feet long enough to get them out of Egypt, or at least out of immediate danger. And so that's potentially Abram's thinking. It looks like a foolproof plan. He's trying to do this to protect her. What's the problem? Well, Pharaoh doesn't roll that way. Pharaoh just sees and takes what he wants. He doesn't bother himself, the Pharaoh, with formalities. He's got a big harem with lots of wives, and his buddies tell him they found a pretty foreign woman, and he wants to add her to his collection. And if that sounds really messed up to you, it's because it should. It's a totally sinful rejection of the blessed restraint that God gave to man. The two shall become one flesh. Pharaoh's sin to take a woman into his house and to add wives to himself is obvious. We wonder how long it took Abram to realize his own sin. Abram so quickly here gave in to fear. And this is a lack of trust. And the following disaster is meant to hit us hard because of the contrast between the blessing that God just gave Abram and now the decisions that Abram is making. God himself spoke to Abram. Abram heard the very voice of God, who rules the universe and has chosen him and his wife to be a great nation. God has blessed him. And that blessing involved Abram getting land, which at this point he's quickly fled when famine came. And he's also promised him the blessing that he would be a great nation, which, as the coming chapters will make clear, will be the child of Abram and Sarai. But Abram is not trusting God for his land or his lineage. And right now, his wife will go into the house of another man. Abram's partially true lie, it's a selfish one. Abraham just meant it as a diversion, but calling her his sister instead of saying she is my wife, he's intentionally concealing the truth. And friends, we should search our hearts at this point as we think about this and see that we are not busy excuse-making for ourselves. Isn't it true that in our sin we can hide our sin, we can hide our lies under a variety of well-intentioned excuses? Abraham has many reasons that he could give, that he might say, I have all good intentions. And so we in our sin can hide. Well, no one's asked me a direct question about this. No one's asked me in just exactly the right words, am I doing the wrong things? Brothers and sisters, remember Proverbs 28:13, whoever conceals transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. It rots our souls away, so to speak, to conceal our transgression. This is what King David found, and he expresses this in Psalm 32 as he waited those many months hiding what he had done, what he had commanded his soldiers to do so that Uriah might die, so that he could hide his affair with Bathsheba. what was he doing while he hid during those times? And when he came to public worship, acting like nothing was wrong, nothing was different, he said that his bones wasted away while he hid his sins. Why did he feel this way? Because God sees. God knows it all. And we can pretend and hide it under many excuses, but the answer, friends, is to go to Him. Go to Him confessing sin. Confess and forsake sin. And one of the ways that you help forsake sin is confessing it to the people you lied to. This is what Abram should do here. Moses wants us to see how selfish Abram is being. Say that you're my sister, he says in verse 13, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. He tries to save it at the end there. And I think he probably does have good intentions there. I can care for you better if I'm alive. That's what Abram thinks. But for her sake, it's better that he's faithful. It's the best thing that you can do for your spouse, for your children, for the church, is to be faithful to the Lord, even when it hurts. And it sure looks like it might hurt Abram. But Abram is failing to entrust himself to the Lord. Now remember, Moses is the author of Genesis, and he's writing this during the wilderness wandering. The Spirit is carrying him along to write these things down, to write this history down. And the Israelites, his audience, the ones who have just left Egypt, would hear this story again, and they would probably think, how could Abram forget God's promises so quickly? And then in saying that, they would convict themselves. Because how soon after the Lord parted the Red Sea for the Israelites, they came out up from slavery. How long did it take them, who God had just freed, for them to turn against Moses? I'll tell you how long it took them. It took them two verses after they finished singing in Exodus chapter 15. And how long after that did they start publicly complaining that they had it way better in Egypt? It was a month and a half after they had left Egypt. To them, going back to Egypt, back to their slavery, seemed better and better. They had forgotten God's goodness. They had forgotten God's kindness and His patience with them. They'd given up their fight against sin, against pride and bitterness. And friends, we must prepare to fight against sin when we are tempted. Are we willing to vow, to swear even to our own hurt? Are we willing to say with brave Esther, if I perish, I perish? Are we ready to hear the call of the author of Hebrews in Hebrews 12, verse 4, who says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your own blood. This doesn't mean that you charge headlong into danger for Jesus. That's prideful, and it's testing God. But are we asking the Lord to prepare us for the day when we might have to make a stand for our faith? And that stand for the Lord, that stand of integrity, of honesty, of telling the truth in love, may cost us a business partnership. It may cost us a job, a deal, a friendship, a promotion. It may put a strain between you and others because you're not willing to back down from your faith in Christ. You've got to be brave to do this. You have to have courage to do this. And where will that come from? You may feel like, I don't know where I can find that in me. And you don't have to. God has given you a spirit not of fear, but of power, of love, and self-control. We can only do this by His strength. We can only stand for Him and persevere and endure by His help. We look to the One, the Lord Jesus, who never lied, who always did His Father's will perfectly. The One who could confess before those who wanted to kill Him, before Abram was, I am. He's the One who held on to His integrity even to death. He gave Himself up for His bride. That is the Lord Jesus' way. Jesus is our Lord, our strength, our shield. Friends, let us not deny Him before men. so that he will not deny us. Let us be people of his word, and therefore let us speak the truth in love. We fail in so many ways. What a wonderful gift that we have the Lord's grace to us. Because we sin and we continue to sin. We should note here that it's not just Abram who sinned, but Abram led his wife Sarai to sin as well. And so that sin is hers. But we should remember that not all sin is equally heinous before God. Some sins are worse than others, and we can compound our own sins. A lie is wicked. Getting your wife to lie with you is worse. Bringing others into your deception increases our guilt, and it should increase the weight on our conscience. And what a fearful thing if it doesn't. Abram led his wife into sin. He exposed her to danger, and he continued to lie himself. And Abram's lie lands them in worse trouble than he could have ever imagined. But there is good news. Because the very God that Abram is not trusting, is not obeying, is going to rescue him and Sarai. And more than that, he's going to bless them richly. This is the kindness of our God. And we see this in the second part here in verses 15 through 20. Blessings despite blunders. Look there with me in verse 15. Pharaoh's princes commend Sarai for his harem. And now at this point, Abram's in his worst trouble so far. Abram and Sarai, it's not just that they don't have children. She's pulled into the house of another man and a king at that. And so at this point, we're concerned for Abram and Sarai as a couple, but bigger picture, we're concerned for the promise of God. There's apparent seed danger here. Another man has Abram's wife, and the father of this great nation is now mixed up with another nation. What's going to happen here? We should remember here, friends, how vulnerable the blessings of God would be if they were left in our hands. If it were up to us to keep hold of God's blessings, we wouldn't just drop them on the ground. We would throw them in the air as soon as we got scared. And they would lie shattered at our feet. We would look totally ridiculous, and God's gifts would be broken on the ground. This is why we can't have nice things. It's that kind of idea. But even if it was up to the people that God picked, the promises would still fall to the ground. It's kind of like a child who wants to help you in the yard for the first time, and maybe you think big and you think, I'm going to teach them how to use the hedge trimmer. You're going to hold on to it the entire time because you still want to have hedges and you still want your child to have fingers. So you hold on to this thing of great power the whole time. You guide them until they grow up and can do it themselves. But we never outgrow our need for God to have his hand on everything. And praise him, he does. We see this throughout Genesis. Abram is going to be in this similar situation again. And his grandson, Jacob, he messes it up all the time. He's tricking his brother. He's tricking his uncle. He's marrying four wives. He's picking favorites among his sons. Jesus' disciples' behavior is similarly surprising. They quickly forget the past power that Jesus has shown because of the trouble that they're in at the moment. They forget and they start arguing who's the greatest. Peter is always speaking before he's thinking. He's saying things satanic at times, trying to hold Jesus back from the cross. He's brave enough to draw his sword, but he's too much of a coward to say that he follows Jesus in front of a servant girl. What would it be like if the fate of the church rested in these man's hands? What would it be like if it rested in our hands alone? Well, friends, praise God for his sovereignty, for his rule, for his hand over all things. Not one of his promises will fail. That's why he can use failures like Abram and like us. He can even use our sin to show our weakness. It doesn't excuse our sin. We need to go before the Lord confessing. And yet God uses even that to show his greatness. Because he can forgive our sin. And more than that, he doesn't just clean up our messes, wiping them away. Often what he does is he uses the very mess to prove his own power. He'll take the dire situation and he'll create something glorious out of it. That's why he uses barren Sarai and hardly brave at all Abram to bring about his purposes. Look at the blessings that Abram gets in the meantime. God uses Pharaoh's goodwill toward Abram to bless him. He thinks this is Sarai's brother, and so God, through Pharaoh, blesses him. If Abram's going to be a great nation, great resources would sure help him a lot. And so because of Pharaoh's gratitude for Sarai, and maybe a recognition that he should have asked first, Pharaoh pours out blessings on Abram. He gives him animals and people. Pharaoh made Abram wealthy. Genesis 13:2 tells us that Abram was very rich. He gets sheep to shepherd, oxen and donkeys, these beasts of burden who could work the land, and female donkeys so they could have more donkeys, and camels. And Abram is also gifted servants to help manage all of this. And think about those servants for just a minute. What a blessing to them compared to staying in the land of Egypt under harsh rule of Pharaoh. How many of them came to worship Yahweh during this time? One of those servants is likely the faithful one that Abram sends to find a wife for he and Sarah's son, Isaac. Abram is blessed by God, and others will be blessed through him despite Abram's foolishness. And so Abram, we see here, is blessed in Egypt. But we still have this problem of Sarai being in Pharaoh's house. But God can handle that one. God does something that he will do again to the house of Egypt. He sends plagues. We don't know exactly what these plagues are. We know that they are great, and so it's something very severe. Perhaps it's those wretched boils that broke out into sores on all the people that you see in Exodus chapter 9. Imagine Pharaoh's first day waking up with these, distressed, finding his servants and his multiple wives and concubines unable to stand because of these sores. I wonder if Pharaoh at any moment felt a sting of conviction. Is my body defiled like this because I've defiled marriage by taking multiple wives to myself? Am I covered in boils because I'm covered in sin? Did Pharaoh seek out his magicians to see if they could be any help and find them just as useless as the magicians were in Moses' day? Or did Pharaoh pray to his dumb, deaf gods who are no gods at all? What did Pharaoh do? Did thoughts of God trouble Pharaoh's mind? What a gift, friends, when God breaks through our delusions with pain, uses pain sometimes in this way. What a judgment when even then will not yield. It doesn't tell us how Pharaoh found out that Sarai was Abram's wife. I think probably Sarai was exempt from these plagues. But imagine frantic Pharaoh searching for a cure, and then he sees Sarai, which makes him ask, "What's going on? What's your secret? What's your remedy that you don't have these plagues? Has she figured it out?" Well, it's that her God who spoke to her husband must have been protecting her. She's one flesh with Abram and has in him been received all these promises. She's going to be the princess of this kingdom, the mother of this sea. The God of her and her husband, the one who's God over all, he must have done this. He must be the one protecting her. Now, we don't know what this conversation would have gone like exactly, but at some point in that conversation, when she mentions her husband, Pharaoh probably would have said, "You're what?" And we don't know what would have followed immediately, but somehow Pharaoh gets to Abram and he has our question for Abram. Why did you say she's my sister? Now, there was nothing before this that would indicate that Pharaoh would have saved Abram's life if he did be honest about this. But Pharaoh gives Abram his wife back. He says in verse 19, "Take her and go." But Pharaoh doesn't just kick them out. He gives orders to his men to escort them out with all that he had. Now look at the foreshadowing here. This is a little one-family exodus. Pharaoh holds the Lord's bride, his people captive, and the Lord sends plagues on Pharaoh as a judgment until he can't take it anymore. And then he tells them, go and to leave with their riches. And they leave having plundered the Egyptians. So Abram and Sarai leave Egypt, a mixed multitude, with blessings in tow. Moses is writing this, and Israel would have seen their own story in what God did with Abram and Sarai. And it proclaims this to us. Our God is a delivering God. He will not let the world hold his people captive. He will call us out. No matter how foolish we are, we cannot undermine his plan. The world cannot undermine his plan. The Israelites who came up out of Egypt in the Exodus, they took all their gold. They made a golden calf for worship. They grumbled. They wanted food and slavery more than God wherever he had them. And they didn't trust God to preserve them in that land. And so they were scared of the giants when they went and looked at the promised land, even though God had shown that he can crush a whole army with water. Korah rebelled. Moses struck the rock. Foolishness abounds for the Israelites. And yet, God's faithfulness to his promise abounds all the more. What man would surely ruin, God makes sure. Brothers and sisters, are you trusting in the sovereign God with every one of your troubles, with every one of your concerns? Are you coming to him for wisdom from his word? And are you relying on him in prayer? Don't you know that he has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass, that you can trust him with all? Aren't you grateful that you have a better Lord than Abram? We are Christ's bride. And the Lord Jesus would die before he would let someone snatch you out of his hand. Friends, have you entrusted yourself to him? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the good Lord Jesus who holds us and will not let us go. Oh Lord, would you help us to trust him all the more? Lord, would you keep us from the temptation to return to Egypt, to return to the worldly ways. Lord, the siren call that would so easily tempt us and lead us astray. Lord, help us when the things of the world around us shine. Lord, help us to keep our eyes firmly fixed on your promises, your goodness, that Christ is the treasure above all, and help us to rejoice in him. Oh Lord, would you strengthen us in our time of need? We pray this all in Jesus' name.